the Bible introduces God by many different names. Each displaying a different facet of his character. These names are important because they show us who our Creator and Savior is and how a relationship with Him can impact our lives. Hello, my name is This Week with Us.
Well, hey, everyone. I am really glad we get to be together today. I'm Rusty Corum, Senior Pastor at New Hope Church. I hope your summer has gone well. It's hard to believe it's gone as quick as it has. Becky and I are looking to get a few days away here soon. And it's just hard to believe we're middle of August. I don't know where the time went, but it's sure been busy. We've been in a series looking at the different ways God is depicted in the Bible. God went to great lengths. He wanted you and I to know what He is like and how we can relate to Him. And, you know, it's different than other religions when you look at Christianity. In fact, if you just ask some friends of yours, say, what is your idea of God? And I've done this many times, and these are some of the things that I've deduced as I've talked to people. Some will say that, well, God is watching us, but He's uninvolved or really unable to act. Kind of like a benevolent observer. Occasionally acts, maybe to encourage us a little bit, but really, He's not very powerful and not very active in our day-to-day lives or actually what's going on in the world. Some have a different view. They think God is very powerful, and He's just waiting to catch us messing up. This is an image you hear a lot. I've talked to people that have said, oh, God allowed this to happen. He's punishing me, or He's just waiting to strike me with lightning. He's not using His power to encourage. The idea here is He's just trying to enforce some kind of rules that He has, and punishment is really how He gets His pleasure. When I was growing up, I've mentioned this before, but I had a great-grandmother that no one really liked. They stayed away from her as much as they could. When I went down to see my grandparents, I remember my grandmother told my parents, said, look, no matter what Rusty does, do not discipline him in front of Grandmother Corum. She just loves seeing kids spanked. Some of us have this kind of idea of God that he's powerful, but boy, he's anything but interested in relating to us in a loving way. He gets his pleasure out of seeing us in pain. Some have the idea of God, you know, God's very busy and He's working on big ticket items that have preoccupied Him. He's not really interested in you and me. He's got a lot of other things going on in the universe, and we're a minor interest to Him, if an interest at all. And then what I believe has become very, very common, more so in the last decade, is that God's there, but He's kind of winking at us and our choices. He's kind of like the cool aunt or uncle that would never say no. They always kind of think it's cool when you're doing something outside of the rules. They're always on your side. And I think more and more I hear people talking about God in terms of this kind of image of Him. Regardless of what you think, the Bible is really, really important because it gives us an accurate picture of God. God's gone to great lengths. We'll do another series on this sometime about how we got the Bible and why we can have confidence in it. But the Bible gives us a much different picture of God than the ones we've looked at. And it culminates in this amazing reality that He is with us and He is for us. And this being true, it changes everything, especially when you and I know what God is really like. In this series, let me just review a few of these things. We've looked at the fact that God is almighty. There is nothing that He is incapable of doing. Now, He'll never violate His own character, but there is no one and nothing more powerful than him. He's a provider. He's promised that he will meet all of our needs. So he's not only got the power, but he cares about us. He's a peace giver. And this idea of peace means that we can have confidence that our relationship with him is good. And when it's wrong, we can restore it. He can't wait to have peace with us. He's the rock. He's the foundation that we can build our lives on that will never be shaken, never crack, and never give way. We've been reading about, and we're hearing more and more about the Champlain Towers in outside of Miami. We've heard of other large buildings that, because they're on a poor foundation, the residents are in danger. You and I never have to worry about that when God, our rock, is the foundation of our life. He's the God who sees. There is nothing outside of his vision. He sees not only what's going on, he understands the why behind it. He knows not only what you and I do, but he knows why we did it. He knows the intentions behind, the motives behind our thoughts, behind our actions. It's pretty remarkable. He's a shepherd. And just like a good shepherd takes care of his flock, God does that for you and me. He deeply cares about us. He's the healer. He is the one that can heal the brokenness in us. And he wants to do that. He's a God that is jealous. This is an interesting one we looked at a couple weeks ago. And that is that he wants the very best for us. And just like a loving parent, he is deeply concerned when we start pursuing paths that can get us in trouble, that can lead us far away from what he intended. And this is a jealousy born of love. And he's our protector. He wants to marshal all of his resources and abilities to protect and care for us. Now, we have to make a choice of wanting him to do that. We want to have this relationship with him. But when we do, we have all these aspects of God and more. And then today we're looking at this idea of God with us. Not just for us, not just aware of us, but God with us. It was predicted in the Old Testament that this would happen. Now, it caught people off guard later on, but let me just remind you of this. Isaiah 7, it was predicted about what God was going to do to rescue mankind. They were so fouled up. They were so messed up. And all along, God knew that when you and I had brought sin into the world, he knew he had a plan to remedy it. And he set the stage. When you look at the Old Testament and you see all the rituals and traditions and things that went on in their worship, it was all setting the stage. The sacrifices in the Old Testament where they would sacrifice animals, including lambs, that was all set up for the Lamb of God to come, the one that would be the one that would be the last sacrifice, the one that would that all these others kind of pointed to. It was leading us to understand what God was going to do. Listen, it says, all right, then the Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So in the Old Testament, we're already hearing that there's a shadow of what's going to become real when God comes in the flesh, when he comes to be with us. And all that was leading up to that was to let us have a context for it. God with us. Later in the New Testament, we see when God is unveiling his plan and Mary is going to have a baby, an angel comes to her and says, look, this is going to be the most unusual birth in all of history. You are going to carry God's son. She was engaged to Joseph. She'd never had intimate relationships with him. Joseph was not Jesus' biological father. God the Father was. And this is, again, it's a remarkable kind of thing. And when Mary told Joseph that she was pregnant and it wasn't any other guy, it was God himself, Joseph, and I would say rightly, just didn't get it, didn't believe her. But out of the kind of character that, and God chose him well. God chose a man of character. Joseph had decided he was going to put Mary away quietly, believing she had been unfaithful, and either she was just being dishonest with him or maybe she had just kind of lost her marbles. God's angel came to him too. Listen, it says, as he considered divorcing Mary. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet, what I read to you earlier in Isaiah. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. So everything we've learned about God comes down to this. He is with us. He is the God who has come for us. If you saw the movie Taken with Liam Neeson, and near the end, the daughter said, "You came for me." And he said, "I told you I would." And I want us to take just a moment and look at what him coming for us, what he has done. Jesus is a warrior, not a theoretician. He wasn't someone off making plans. He actually came and implemented the plans. Jesus is a warrior on our behalf. Listen to what it says here in Colossians 1. "For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." Jesus was the one who came to rescue us. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. So he's the creator. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else. He holds all the creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. "For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemy, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he was reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news." This passage is amazing, and it's so full of truths and things for us to hang on to. It reminds us of all that we've learned about God, and it helps us put it together. I hope you'll take some time, the take-home sheet this week. I know some of this was only on the screen. It wasn't in your notes, but I hope you'll take the take-home sheet, has this out in it, and I hope you'll really focus on it and think about it. So what does this really mean to me? That this God, the creator of the universe, sustainer of the universe, cares about me and went to such great lengths so that I could have a relationship with him. This past week was a big deal for me. It was my spiritual birthday on August 12th. I still remember the events leading up to me accepting Christ. I remember all the circumstances around it. I'm still really amazed that God loved me enough to accept me into his family and forgive me, but accept me in his family. But as time went on, to even let me be part of the work he's doing. I mean, the fact that I get to be a pastor, it still really stuns me. I'm so grateful. What I'd like to do is just to show this graphically, what all this means. And if you have made a commitment to Christ, this is a good reminder. If you haven't, I hope that it'll help you understand more fully what God offers. And just to say this too, I'm going to go through this illustration. Brandon Bennick and I, this fall, are be doing a journey class, a 4-week journey class, to help you know how to do this too. It's a easy way to kind of encapsulate what the Bible teaches. It puts it in a simple way for anyone to understand. And all of us need to be able to do this, all of us that know Christ. So let me just walk through this with you. I want to thank Becky. We pulled out the whiteboard and she's done the circles and some of the writing. You'll notice that her penmanship and mine is slightly different. But in just taking what the Bible says, and as we're looking at this idea of who God is and how much we need him, it's pretty easy to see that we live in a broken world. There are so many evidences of this. We can see that there are wars that are taking place, and in some cases, ones that never end. We see there's all kind of there's illnesses, there are accidents. I just, in Springfield this past week, accidentally a child was left in a car for several hours and died. Not far from where our church is, someone was crossing the road and got hit by a car. It was not done on purpose. It was an accident. But we live in a broken world. And one of the things about it being broken is we see glimpses of it being good. We see some of you have gone on vacation this year. You've gone to the ocean or you've gone to the mountains and you've seen beautiful landscapes. You've seen things that are evidence of something good. That's how we know things are broken. The Bible says that God created everything good. It was a good design by him. And his design is perfect. I told you my handwriting's not so good, but God has a good design in how he created the world. The problem is that we only see little glimpses of it now because the world we live in is broken. And how do you reconcile these two things? Well, the Bible says that what happened is that when God created us, he gave us the capacity to make choices. And to a person, what we've chosen to do is go our own way, do what we want to do. You see this with children. Parents will tell them to do something, and the child says, I think I'm going to do this instead. And this idea of doing what I want to do, going my own way, is what the Bible calls sin. Sin is anything I do that is against or violates what God says is right and true. And we have so many evidences of it. And in this broken world, most of the brokenness you and I see is the result of human choices. Now, the Bible also says that when the first people chose to sin, they chose to go their own way, that it actually twisted the universe. And so there's brokenness in the world, which can explain some of the things that happen, whether it's weather, whether it's viruses and all that, that it kind of set the world, it twisted things. And so we live in a broken world, and each of us, the Bible says, is broken. Each of us have sinned. Each of us is marred by that. And we may or may not realize it, but the Bible is still clear that it's true. And the thing is, in our brokenness, we try to find ways, when we realize something's not right, we try to find ways to fix it. Like I feel insecure, I don't feel like I measure up, so I come up with a way to make myself appear better. So maybe I just put all of my efforts into my work, or I put all my energy into some relationships, and when those don't work, I'll find other ones. You know, there's some people that change jobs and relationships just like they do clothing, trying to find the right one, the one that makes them feel like they're not broken anymore. There are other ways we do it. If I know people that at the end of the day, they really worship their bodies, because if they can get attention that way, they feel like they're whole. They feel like they're somebody. So they'll do all kind of workouts, or they'll go to great lengths to have clothes to accentuate them, or there are medical things they can do. And the problem is when that doesn't work, I've got to find something else. Maybe the way I fix my brokenness is I compare myself to others. As long as I can find someone that's worse than me, that in some way I'm better than them, I feel better about myself. The problem with that is, as time goes on, I've got to compare with a lot more people. So it could be gaining material things and wealth. It could be success, could be power. For some of us, the way we manage our brokenness is we numb ourselves. Or as they would say in the 12-step community, I self-medicate. That can be through food, could be through alcohol, could be through drugs, could be a variety of things that alter my being at the time so I feel better about myself. At the end of the day, though, I'm still broken. In this brokenness, there is nothing that you and I can do ultimately to fix it. It really is hopeless. And that's where God with us, God sending his son, begins to make sense. Because Jesus came so that you and I could have our brokenness truly fixed. If I can keep trying to fix it myself, the bottom line is, though, this is never gonna, it's never gonna work. Ultimately, it will fail. But what God offered in Jesus is a way for me and you to be repaired, to be made brand new, actually. And that's through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Instead of coming up with my own plans, I now come directly to Jesus. And it's available for anyone. Anyone can have a relationship with Jesus Christ and have the healing that he offers, the repairing, not even just repairing my brokenness, but making me brand new. It happens through what Jesus did on the cross, where he sacrificed his life. He paid the penalty for our sin. Our brokenness has a cost. God is good. God is perfect. And we've needed something that we couldn't do on our own. And I access a relationship with Jesus strictly by admitting that I need what he offers, believing that his death on the cross, his taking my place matters, and then choosing to follow. And when I do, the Bible says, I begin to become a brand new person. I am forgiven. I am healed. And then I begin this new life of being restored back to God's good design. So what happens is I become a follower of Christ. I've admitted my brokenness. I believe that Jesus came for me. I choose to follow him. And now as I do, I begin to be restored. So when I read the Bible and I see how God created us, how he created relationships or things like that, then I realize I need to begin aligning myself with his good design, what he intended from the beginning. And my personal story is I had no idea how broken I was before I became a follower of Christ. Many people looking from the outside and looking at me would say, this guy, he's a disaster. I was drinking and drugging every day. I was, my commitment in life was strictly for me. What I needed, what I wanted. I didn't care who I used, who I hurt. You wouldn't have wanted me dating your daughter. You wouldn't have wanted, probably any of you'd want to have any kind of friendship with me. But yet God knew my brokenness. I was trying all kinds of things. And then I heard about Jesus, and all of a sudden hearing about Jesus, it made me begin looking at my life and saying, wow, I am way out of line here. If there is a God, if there's a God that is good, a God that is true, my life doesn't measure up with his design. And if he is willing to have a relationship with me, I'll never forget this. It kind of stunned me that God would want to have a relationship with me, that he would give me a purpose in my life beyond what I was living for, which was just day-to-day, moment-by-moment, basically just hedonism. And I remember I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior and my leader. I began to line my life up so I could become restored, so I could be rebuilt. And as time went on, I'd start reading what the Bible would say. I'd start understanding, oh, this is God's plan. This is how relationships are to work, or this is how you're to use your time and your talents and your abilities. These are some things to avoid that God says are, they may be pleasurable, but they're dangerous and they can harm you. So as I began studying the Bible and learning it and being involved in a church, being around other followers of Christ, I started understanding more and more about God's good design and beginning with his help, aligning my life with that. I'm nowhere near where I want to be. But I'm so much further along than I used to be. I mean, this should be the testimony of all of us that know Jesus Christ, that we understand more and more how broken we have been and still are. How Jesus is working. He has saved us, he's rescued us, and now we're being restored and we're being rebuilt with a brand new life, a brand new trajectory. And there's nothing like it, nothing like it in the whole world. And I look back on my birthday this week and just so grateful that God loved me enough to came, that he came for me. Even when I wasn't interested in him, I wasn't looking for him. He came for me. I will be eternally grateful that I was not treated as I deserved, but I was given grace. Actually, the word grace is an acrostic for God's riches at Christ's expense. So this is what God offers all of us, a brand new life, an opportunity to go from broken to really realizing what our potential is, how God designed us in the beginning. And then what we get to do is, as God is rebuilding us, then we get to grow and we get to show others what God can do. I've had the privilege of going back to friends and family and being able to tell them what God has done, and not bragging about me, bragging that God was taking someone as broken as me, accepted me through Jesus Christ, and is now helping me rebuild my life. And I've gone back and asked forgiveness for things I had done that were harmful. I've gone back and started loving people, caring about them. And as we get to grow, as we begin to grow in our faith, and as we show others, we get to help them see their brokenness, come to Christ, and have their lives remade. So God with us. It's an amazing thing. Not just God cares about us or is aware of us, but he is with us. And listen to this. So it started off, Jesus was going to be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Mary has him. He's born. He lives a normal life, has a public ministry for a short period of time, and then he's brutally executed and resurrected to show he really is God. Here's the bookend to it. After Jesus' resurrection, he goes to his disciples and to them, but also to us. He said, he came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So he's telling us, I've come for you. Once you've accepted me, I'm sending you out. I want you to continue growing in your faith, and I want you to go to others. And it says, make disciples. A disciple is just a student or a learner. He says, therefore, go and make disciples, or help others recognize their brokenness and come to me. And when he says all the nations, he means every people group. It's the word ethnos. It means every people group. No one's left out. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So once they become followers, the way they demonstrate this or show this publicly is through baptism. It says, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God continues to be with us. He came for us. He is still with us. And if God is with me, I have everything I need, everything I will ever need now and forever. Why don't you pray with me as we close? God, in these few minutes we've had together, we've been reminded of just how awesome you are. We've gone through in this series all the different ways that you reveal what your character and your purposes are like, what you offer us. But this idea of you being with us, coming for us, being with us, and never abandoning us is just nothing short of astounding. I know there are people that are watching or listening today that have some doubts. They're not sure that you really love them, that if you really do know all about them, that there's a good chance you would you would just turn your back on him like so many others have. God, I pray that anyone thinking that today will be willing to change their mind based on what we know of you, what we know the Bible tells us about you, and that is that you love us, that there's no sin you will not forgive if we ask, that there's no life that is unredeemable if it is placed in your hands. I pray for anyone that is listening that has not accepted Jesus as their Savior and leader, that they would do it today simply by just saying, God, I admit that I need you. I believe you sent Jesus for me. And I choose today to follow you as my Savior and my leader. And God, anyone that has done that, I pray that you would reinforce that, that they would reach out and ask for help, maybe even be baptized soon. God, for the rest of us that have a relationship with you, some of us have put it aside, or we've compared ourselves with people that don't know you, and we've used that as our standard rather than letting Jesus be our standard. We've not really gone after your good design for our life, but we've just kind of moderated it to fit what we're comfortable with. And we toy with what was broken in us before. God, help us to see that sin, while it may be appealing, is always destructive. It's just like cancer. For any of us that have areas in our life that we've not surrendered to you, it could be in our thought life, it could be habits that we have, it could be how we use our money or our influence or our time. God, help us today to come back to you. Thank you for forgiving us and help, and ask you to help us to restore our lives back to that good design that you've had all along for us, so that we can grow in our faith and we can show others what you are able to do in a life surrendered to you. God, thank you for your kindness, and your mercy, your grace. Help us to never take it for granted. Help us to live lives fueled by gratitude towards you for all you've done. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you, guys.